delighted that you're here tonight. Appreciate your presence this evening, and I hope you brought your Bible and are eager to study with us. To ask you a question, as we began this morning with a question for you to ponder, and my question is, do you believe God? How would you answer that question if someone asked you, do you believe God? And before you answer and say, well, sure, I believe in God, or I wouldn't be here tonight, that wasn't my question. My question is, do you believe God? Do you believe God? Not everybody who believes in God actually believes God. And I'll talk about that a little while tonight. Let's start with the passage that was read to you just a moment ago in Acts chapter 27. This is where Paul was on a ship journey, headed to Rome, and the ship begins to run into a storm, and it looks like, from all indications, from human wisdom, that the ship is going to wreck and they're all going to die. That's what it looks like. And so Paul said, here beginning at verse 22, has already been read to you, that there be no loss of life among you, but only a ship. Oh, how do you know that? Well, he said he knew that because an angel of God had appeared to him. And here's what the angel of God said. The angel of God had said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And they've got his granted you and all those who are with you. And then I want you to notice in verse 25 that what Paul said was, therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it shall be just as he told me. The only indications are, from all circumstances and from human wisdom, that it looks like there's going to be not only a shipwreck, but all loss of life. How can we begin to think we're going to come out of this alive? Paul said, God told me that we're going to be saved, and we're not going to have loss of life. The ship will be destroyed, but no one's going to die, and I believe God. Do you believe God? What Paul was affirming was that he had trust in God. He had confidence in God. That his reliance and dependence was upon God. That he relied exactly on what God said. I depend upon God. I put my full trust and my full confidence in God. Paul said, I believe God. Now let's think about another passage for a moment. Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 6. Paul said, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. To believe that God is to believe in God. To believe that he is the reward of those who diligently seek him is to believe God. You see the distinction? And what I want you to see is, those are not the same. It is very impossible to believe there is a God, and therefore believe in God, but not believe God. Not only must we believe that he is, we must also believe that he is the reward of those who diligently seek him. We must believe in God, but we must also believe God. Here's another passage. In Acts 1 and verse 1, Luke begins writing, saying, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both, notice, to do and to teach. We must accept what Jesus did. That is, we must believe him. We must also accept what Jesus taught. We must believe him. There are people, the world is full of people who believe in Jesus. They believe who he was. They believe what he did, but they don't believe what he said. There's a big difference in believing in God and believing God. Do you believe God? Let's consider another passage for a moment. Let's consider John chapter 20, 30, and 31. This is the winding up of this great book on miracles. At the end of this great gospel on miracles of Jesus, the truth of Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples are not written in this book. But these are written, notice, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life in his name. This passage talks about believing in the Christ, the Son of God, believing in God. But it also involves believing Christ. That is, we believe in God, but we must also believe God. Believe exactly what he said. Let's notice one more passage here in 1 John 5 and verse 10 to develop this thought, and then we'll begin to make application. This text says, he who believes in the Son of God has his witness in himself. Now notice he said, he who does not believe God made him a liar because he does not believe the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And I want you to notice the connection between, first of all, there is the idea of believing in Christ, believing in the Son of God, But then there's the concept of believing God, and that is equated with believing the testimony of God. So here's what I learned from that. To believe God means that I believe the testimony of God. I believe exactly what he says. I don't just believe in him, I believe what he says. So here's what I've learned from all of those passages. We have a challenge before us. And the challenge is that we see the distinction between believing in God and believing God. They're not the same necessarily. And our challenge is, are we merely going to believe in God, or do we both believe in God, and at the same time, we believe God? Let me ask you again, do you believe God? Let us spend a little time tonight talking about believing God. I think most of us would like to think, I'm a Christian, I believe in God, but I also believe God. I think I believe God. Do we? Do you really believe God? I want us to begin our study tonight, after having seen that introductory thought, I want to talk about those who face this challenge. I have this picture for you, the challenge that we have. The Bible is filled with people who face that challenge, and there's two different categories I want us to consider. First of all, I want to talk about those who face this challenge, and these people believe in God, and at the same time, they believe God. We're talking about strong faith. Let's look at some examples of that. Let's start with the case of Noah. Let's start turning our Bible to Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 7. So if you don't already have your Bible open, I encourage you to get one. These verses will be listed on the screen but not written out for you. So let's turn and read them in our text, in our Bible. Hebrews chapter 11, if you will, and in verse 7, gives us an example of Noah. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. Did Noah believe in God? Well, he certainly did. But the text says that by faith, when he was divinely warned, he moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Do you see that Noah not only believed in God, but he also believed God? Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 6 now. In the account of the flood, chapter 6 deals with the reason and the preparation for the flood. And in that midst of that discussion of the reason and the preparation for the flood, God had given instructions to Noah. And I want you to notice in verse 25, Genesis chapter 6, and in verse 25, thus Noah did. After the instructions of here's what you do about building the ark and how to build the ark. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. Think about that expression. So he did. Could that be said concerning you or me? That whatever God told us to do, that God could add, so he did. God told us to do thus and so. So he did. That's what was said of Noah. He not only believed in God, but he also believed God. Let's look at another example. Let's take the case of Abraham, and let's turn over to the New Testament reference concerning this in Romans, the 4th chapter. Here was a man who believed in God, obviously. But we're going to see an example where he believed God when it looked like things were to the contrary, beginning at verse 16. Romans chapter 4 and verse 16, this is the Apostle Paul's comment about the faith of Abraham and his example. Therefore, it is the faith of reading beginning at verse 16 of Romans 4, that it might be according to grace, that the promise might be made sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but those who are also of faith, of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, his point is that Abraham is a great example of faith. How so? Well, let's look beginning at verse 17. As it is written, I made you the father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God. You see how he believed God? What did he believe, even God? Who gives life to the dead and calls things that do not exist as though they did. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, but did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, or the deadness of Pharaoh's womb, but did not waver according to the promise through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, being fully convinced that what he had promised he was also able to perform. You see the point being made? Abraham was nearly 100 years old. Sarah was well beyond the barren years. And God comes along and says, you're going to have a child. Abraham could have said, not so. That won't be how on earth in our age we're going to have children. How could that be? He believed in God, But on this occasion, the text said he believed even God, not wavering at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was fully convinced that what God had promised he was also able to perform. He believed God, even though everything seemed to the contrary. He believed God. Well, here's another man who faced the challenge, and a woman this time, and it's during the 1 Samuel chapter 1, in the case of Hannah. Remember, we introduced to Hannah, 1 Samuel chapter 1, of a woman that was barren, and she's praying to God because of her barren condition. And the text tells us that she was praying before the Lord. Now, beginning of that verse 11, the text says, we won't read the entire context, she made a vow to the Lord. She prayed, now notice in verse 10, let's back up to verse 10. 1 Samuel chapter 1 in verse 10, that she was in the bitterness of her soul, and she prayed to the Lord, and she wept in anguish. Notice her condition. She's weeping, she's sad, her countenance has fallen. Verse 11 says she laid a vow to the Lord, that she'd give the child to the Lord, in essence, that the Lord gave her a child. Verse 12, that it happened that as she is praying before the Lord, the Levi watched her mouth, and Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. I want to drop down now that in verse 17, that Eli answered her by the mouth of the Lord and said, go in peace, the God of Israel grants your petition, which you have asked of him. You've been praying about having a child, God's going to give you a child, in other words. Did she believe that? Look at verse 18. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way, and she ate, and her face was no longer sad. What does that tell you? She believed God. She not only believed in God, causing her to pray unto God, but when she received the answer, God's going to grant you what you have asked, she believed God. Now let's notice another example of that. Let's talk about the case of Hezekiah. Turn over to 2 Kings 18. Just trying to establish a number of examples before you of those who accepted the challenge. They faced the challenge and they accepted that. Turn to 2 Kings, if you will, the 18th chapter. And in verses 5 and 6. We're going to look at a couple of verses. Chapter 18 concerning Hezekiah. Verse 5, that he trusted in the Lord, God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any who were before him. Why did he say that about King Hezekiah? Verse 6. Verse 5 said he trusted in the Lord. Verse 6 says he held fast to the Lord and did not depart from following him, but kept his commandment, which the Lord God commanded Moses. He trusted in the Lord. What does it mean he trusted in the Lord? He not only believed in God, but he had confidence in God. He believed God. He believed God. He believed in God, but he also believed God. Well, this one's quite interesting. Notice, sometimes, as you're turning to the book of Ezra, there are those who become embarrassed. Sometimes people become embarrassed to do the will of God. That I might be embarrassed or ashamed if I were to do that in the presence of other people, and they're ashamed to do the will of God. Here was a case where one was ashamed not to do what God was having to do. I want you to notice in Ezra chapter 8 and in verse 22, the case of Ezra now. It says, I was ashamed to make request of the king and escort of the soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of the Lord was upon us for good of those who seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all those who forsake him. So we fasted and entreated the Lord, and he answered our prayer. See what he said? We went before the king and said, the Lord's going to be with us, and the Lord will guard us and protect us if we're doing the will of the Lord. So what you do, Ezra? He said, we were ashamed to go and ask for any escort for some kind of military escort to help. We weren't about to do that because we put our money where our mouth is. We believed when we said God had told us he'd be with us. We believed God would be with us and he'd protect us. He not only believed in God, but he also believed God. Let's go to a New Testament example now. And let's look at the case of Joseph. Remember, in Matthew chapter 1, we're introduced to Joseph, who was espoused to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And he found out suddenly that she is with child. And the normal explanation of that would be that she has been unfaithful. But the Lord began to explain to him. And I want you to notice, beginning at verse 18, that he was blinded to put her away secretly, for he thought. So while he thought about these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, Joseph, do not be afraid. Take you Mary, your wife, For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. I know I'll not read the rest of the text, but it goes on to say that this is a promise of God according to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 7. I want you to notice in verse 24 that Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took the tepid to him his wife, and did not know it was about for the firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. Well, that text. Well, he believed in God. He accepted the challenge. And here's something that this is the first time this is an explanation of this kind of thing going on. Of a virgin having a son. And he believed. He believed God. Just like God had told him. Let's go to the second chapter of Matthew, if you will. Verses 13 and 14. The text talks about how they departed. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt. Stay there until I bring you word for Herod. We'll seek to destroy the young child. And so he arose, and he took the young child and his mother that night and departed to Israel, or to Egypt. But I tell you, he believed God just as he was told. Now, listen one more, because we won't take the time to read that. This is where we started with Paul. All in the midst of the shipwreck said, I believe God that it shall be as he told me. Now what I'm about to do for you is, here's some who face the challenge. They believe in God, but they also believe God. Don't you think it would be very hard to believe God? It would be hard to accept that. That the explanation of your wife being pregnant, that she is a virgin, having a child by the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit, that you and your wife are going to have a child when you're nearly 100 years old, when the ship looks like it's going to be destroyed and everybody dies, all down the line we go, they believe God. Well, let's go to another set of examples. Here are some who faced the challenge, and they believed in God, but they did not believe God. Now, I want you to think about this category of people for a moment. I want to share with you the fact that these are not the people I'm about to list are well-known Bible characters. They are not some complete apostates. These are not some kind of weak servants who are pretenders. Not some kind of isolated Bible example of somebody we know very little about, and they must have been pretenders, and they really didn't believe God. But these are some major Bible characters we're about to study. And the Bible says they just didn't believe God. And that serves as a warning to every one of us. They believe in God. And I think if you'd ask these people, do you believe God? They would say, oh yeah, I believe God. But God comes along and says, no, you didn't believe me. And that serves as a warning to me that I might just not believe God. Let's take this example right here. What about the case of Moses? That's a notable Bible character. Do you realize his story takes up 1/7 of the entire Bible? He takes up 2/3 of the same space the New Testament takes up. That's a major Bible character. And yet he was a man who had trouble with his faith. Let's see how that was the case. Let's turn back to Exodus chapter 3. Do you remember, as he was off in Midian, Moses' life was divided in 3 periods of 40 years. And first 40 was in Egypt, being raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Second 40 was off in Midian. And then he delivered in the children of Israel in 40 years in the wilderness. But anyway, Exodus chapter 3. While he was off in Midian, God called him to be the one to go speak to Pharaoh and deliver his people. Let's see how he reacts to that. Chapter 3, if you will, now, at verse 11. God said, I've chosen you to go out to the children of Israel and deliver, go to Pharaoh and deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. But Moses said, verse 11, God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? But he's knowing that he's disagreeing with God. God said, you are the spokesman, you're the man for the job. And he says, no, I'm not the man for the job. Well, let's look at verse 13. He said, then indeed, if I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they say, what is his name? What shall I say? What if they raise that question, Lord? What if they would ask me, what your name is? What am I going to tell them? Moses was told by God, tell them, yeah, I am, and sent you. Let's go to chapter 4, if you will, and notice that verse 1. Moses in answer said, suppose they will not believe me nor listen to my voice. What if that happens? What are we going to do? In other words, he's asking God as if God hadn't thought about all the possible scenarios. Look at verse 10. Same chapter, chapter 4. He said, I am not an eloquent, nor am I. Oh, Lord, he said, I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since have I spoken to you, servant. I'm slow of speaking, I'm slow of tongue. I'm just not the man for the job. I know you think I am, but I'm not the man that you need. Seems to me to be having problems believing God. That's not the same kind of man we saw in Noah. So he did. It's a different man now. Let's notice another example. You are very familiar with Numbers, the 20th chapter. Remember, God had told Moses to speak to the rock, and he smote the rock. And Moses lifted up and struck the rock twice before the people. Notice verse 12. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, because you did not believe me. Hallelujah, you know. You see, you mean to tell me Moses didn't believe in God? Oh, yeah, he believed in God. Oh, yeah, he believed in God. He believed God existed. He believed God was real. He talked to God. He dealt with God. But he did not believe God. If that happened to Moses, that serves as a warning to me. I just might be in the same boat. I just might be in the same boat. Here's another example. Let's take the case of Gideon. One of the judges. So let's turn over to the book of Judges. The sixth chapter, if you will. And Gideon was chosen by God, beginning in verse 11 through verse 27, as one of the judges to deliver the children of Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Now, the judges were military deliverers, as you well know. Now, I want you to notice that when God chose him, I'm reading only this entire section, but let's look at a few of these verses. Verse 13, Gideon said, sounds like Moses. Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has this happened to us? The Lord had told Gideon, I'll be with you, and you'll be the deliverer. Well, now, if you're with us, then break down what happened to the world. This happened to the Midianites, they've oppressed us then. Well, not bad. Well, now drop down to about verse 17. As the Lord had said, you shall surely defeat the Midianites as one man. Well, let's back up to verse 14. As the Lord had said, that I'll save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Then he said, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least of my father's house. I mean, there's surely more people in another tribe that'd be better for this than me. I'm not the man for the job. Look at verse 17. You shall defeat the Midianites as one man, verse 16. But now verse 17, he said, now if I found favor in your sight, show me a sign that you have talked with me. So God chose him for sign. Drop down to verse 27. Finally, Gideon is to go out and destroy the altar, tear down the altar of Baal. He took 10 men from among the servants and did as the Lord had said to him, but because he feared the father's household and the men of the city too much, he did it by day. If to do it by day, he did it by night. He didn't quite have the confidence in the Lord as we saw with Noah and with Abraham and those other great Bible characters. Believed in God, certainly. Did he believe God? He's having a hard time believing God. Let's take the case of Habakkuk, those little small prophets. Small in size of the book, not in power or in size of influence of message. Habakkuk 1, if you will. As Judah is ripe for destruction, he begins to raise questions about how could God let this go on. So God says, beginning at verse 5, that six, I'm raising up the Chaldeans. I'm raising up the Babylonians to march in and punish my people. So beginning in verse 12, Habakkuk began to raise the question, how, Lord, you're a pure eye, reading verse 13, and to behold evil. You cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours one more righteous than he? You see what his question was? How, Lord, could you do this? How could you take a more wicked nation and punish, even though Judah is wicked, it's not near as wicked as Babylon is, and how could you use this more wicked nation? How could you do that? In question, because God knows what he's doing. Did he believe in God? Certainly so. He's having trouble believing God. But that was the thing to do. Let's notice another example. Zacharias. Turn to Luke chapter 1, if you will. Take the case of Zacharias. Notice this and one other, then we're going to make some application to us. Luke chapter 1, this is the father of John the Baptist. And you remember how that we are introduced to them in Luke chapter 1 and in verse 6, as both being righteous before God. They were righteous, walking in the ordinance and commandments of the Lord. They were blameless. And they were without child. But next indicates that Zacharias is going to God about this barren condition. And as he is before the altar of the Lord, beginning at verse 9, as was the custom of the priesthood, he was burning incense until his lot, he went into the temple. Then an angel appeared to him, I'm reading at verse 11, and said, Zacharias, Zacharias saw him, his heart was troubled, and fear fell upon him, and the angel said, do not be afraid, Zacharias, I'm reading at verse 13, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and he'll call his name John. I didn't think it was great work that John's going to do. And he'll go before you in the street of the power of life. And now I want to notice verse 18. Zacharias answered and said, how shall I know this, for I'm an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years? Here's the action one like Abraham. Remember Abraham being fully convinced that he believes even God? Zacharias says, how do I know? I don't know this will be true. When God's speaking to him. Look at verse 20. God said to him, behold, you shall be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my word. Do you think about that? Did he believe in God? He's a priest. He spoke and sacrificed. He was described as a righteous man and blameless, verse 6. But God said, because you didn't believe, you didn't accept him.
Chapters in my mind, the book of Revelation is chapter 4, that throne
Christ alone, and He is in control. We're living in chaotic times. And when things look like our government may collapse at some point, maybe some foreign control will have power over us, or the wrong people get in the White House, or the wrong people in the Senate, or bills being passed that deteriorate our country, and we begin to think that all things are going to be in chaos, do we believe that God's still in control and He's still on His throne? Do we really believe that? Or do we wring our hands like, what in the world is going to happen to us? What on earth is going to happen? Or do we really believe God is still on His throne and He's in control? No matter what goes on, He's still there. Do we still have confidence in God? The question is, do you believe God? What about this question? Do you believe that God hears and answers our prayers? Or we believe in God, we pray to God. 1 Peter 3:12 says, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayer. Do we really believe that He hears and answers our prayer? Or is it possible that sometimes we may say we're praying for something to happen, and then in the same breath turn around and speak as if we think that will never happen? We're praying for things to get better, but then we turn around and we say that we know things will never get any better. We pray for someone who's sick, but then we speak as if nothing could be ever done for them. Nothing will ever change. Do you really believe that God hears and answers our prayer? Or do we think that we just pray and that's just emotion we go through? Do you believe God? Do you believe God in this matter? Do you believe about respecting and obeying your parents? We tell our fellow students at school sometimes, and as we are in school, that come and go to church with us, and we want you to learn the Bible and believe in God, and then they may see us disobeying our parents. The Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Ephesians chapter 6, Colossians 3, and verse 20. Do you believe God? You see, Moses was condemned because he did not believe God. Could it be that we believe in God, but we don't believe what He said about respecting and obeying our parents? Well, maybe in this matter, maybe in the matter of how you raise your child is how the child turns out. Proverbs 22 and verse 6 says, train a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from that. Do we really believe that? So that's the general rule. That's pretty much the way that thing works. There are exceptions to that, because there is a problem. But that's the way things work. You train a child in the way they should go, and how they turn out is how we raise them. Or do we act like that principle is just generally not true? So there are a few exceptions where people did all right with the children, but for the most part, people try to raise the children right, and they still turn out wrong. Is that what we believe? Or do we believe God? He knows what He's talking about. Or could it be that we believe God that discipline works, that His church discipline, when we withdraw from people, that it does good? Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was a brother in Corinth that was in fornication, and the church had burned their feet and done nothing about that. And Paul wrote to them and saying that they should take him away in the sense of withdrawing from him. And he gave two reasons for that. He said, a little leaven leavens a little lump, that is, to purify the church. And then he went on to say that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus for his own salvation. Quite often someone says to me, can you name a case, or can you cite a case where discipline ever worked? Do you know of a case where somebody withdrew from some brother and it did any good and it worked? And the man says, yes. Current. 2 Corinthians 2. It brought him back. He repented because they did what they were told to do in chapter 5. Well, besides Corinth, that's what I mean. See, I know of other examples too. But I think the case of Corinth, I know that one. I know it. Do we really believe it works? Do we believe God? Do we believe God in this matter? That we're not going to be allowed, God will not allow us to be tempted greater than we can bear. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Do you ever feel like I can even make the statement that I'm being burdened more than I just can't handle? My temptation, my burden, my trial is more than I can handle. And yet Jesus had promised to the apostle Paul that He will not allow us to be tempted greater than we can bear. Do we really believe God? Do we really accept that? What about this matter? Do you really believe Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Remember that passage? That passage has been so abused by the TMA groups, the TMA Positive Mental Attitude groups, that you put your mind to it, you can do anything. You want to be a millionaire? that you mind drinking being a millionaire. You won't be a great ball player, but you mind drinking being a great ball player. That's not what the passage is all about. The passage is saying, I can do anything God expects me to do. I can obey any command. I can bear any trial. I can endure any circumstance. I can do anything God expects me to do. So if you ever come across some command and say, you know what, I just can't do that. I can't bring myself to do that. I just think I just can't do that. So you don't believe God, because God says you can. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do we really believe God? Do we? Then what about this man? Do you believe that the power is in the Word? Or do we give lip service to that in Bible class, and when the question in the workbook says, where is the power, and we write out in the gospel, and then we turn around in our very conversation that we do not give credit to the power of the gospel. The power is in the man. Maybe it's in the decoration of the building. Maybe it's in some program that we dream up. The gospel says the power of God. The gospel is the power of God in the foundation. Remember that passage? Do we really believe the power is in the Word? That if we take the gospel and we present it to the hearts of people, that's where the power is in the gospel. Not in the man who presents it, but the power is in the gospel. Do we really believe God? Do we really believe God's an association with evil corruption? Remember Paul said, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. That is, you associate with evil, and it'll have a corrupting influence upon you. Do we really believe that? Or do we think that I can associate with evil, and that's not going to corrupt me? I'm strong, you see, and I can bear through that. That's not going to bother me. Or do I believe God? And it should be just as he told me. But what about this matter? Do we really believe Jesus could return at any time? Do you remember the passage in 2 Peter, he'll come as a thief in the night? You know how that works? He comes with his disrespect. And that tells me we don't know the day nor the hour. That can happen at any time. That could happen 1,000 years from now, but it could happen before we're through with this service. Do we really believe the Lord could return possibly at any moment? We give lip service to that, but then maybe we act like we think it's going to be 10,000 years away, maybe, before that could ever be possible. Do you believe in God? What should you believe? Do you believe God? That's a different question. Let me move to the third question now. Do you believe God enough to obey him? Do you believe in God? The question is, do you believe God? Do you believe enough to obey him? You see, it's one thing to believe in God. It's an entirely different thing to believe God. It's an entirely different thing from that to believe God enough that you act upon that faith like Moses did or did not do. Now, Moses believed in God. There were times he believed God. But in number 20, he didn't act upon that faith, did he? God enough that you're asking for it. He gave you case and point and lesson. Look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah had prophesied to the people that this was what was going to happen. That you're going into captivity and you're going to stay there for 7 years, and after 7 years you're coming back. 23, he said that. Jeremiah 23, he said you're going to return. He believed Israel would return. You know what he did in Jeremiah 32? He bought a field.